Well, thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you today, and I'm excited about the family camp that's ahead of us. I'm also excited about this morning and the Lord's Day for us to worship together, because we're going to look at one of my favorite events in the Scripture. But I love the opportunity to be here for a week, because I love the opportunity to be able to talk with people. So there's one thing, you know, just having a time to talk, but there is a whole nother thing about a time to interact. So I was introduced as a speaker. I'm not a speaker. I'm a teacher, but in reality, I'm just a tour guide. So this week, we're going to be taking a tour. And we're going to be taking a tour actually here today, because that's all I do. Being the tour guide, I love that, because it's not about me. It's about the tour. It's about looking, from my perspective, about looking at the jewels in the cave, which are all about Him, the nature and character of God. That is what we need to focus on and pour our attention into. So today we have this, and we didn't plan on the passage from, we didn't talk about going through 1 Corinthians, but there is an amazing passage in the 1 Corinthians section that we read today that that I want to call your attention to before we even begin, because it relates to what we'll be talking about not only today, but if some of you are going to be at the camp, we'll be referring to this, not so much directly, but referring to the principle that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is the nature and character of God to oppose the proud, but bring grace to the humble, because I think that is God's nature. Sometimes it's difficult to think of it in those terms, but God really has a humble heart. And for some people, that may be shocking to think of that. But God has a humble heart. That's why Jesus came to earth as a baby in a stinky manger, or whatever exactly that turned out to be. It certainly was not a king's palace. And God does that. He works through the weak. He works through the outcast. He works through the unknown, rather than from on high and mighty. That's just the nature and character of God. So thank you for reading that passage today, because it's actually just so pertinent. So we're going to be spending our time today in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there, you can. We're not going to start there, but we're going to end up in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I did not coordinate, as I normally do, with you all in terms of what translation that you normally read from. So I'm hoping that you will forgive me. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. And if you don't throw me out of here for doing that, you will find that in good translations, you can follow, because the translators have been attempting to make the translation as close to the Word of God as possible. So if you want to put your finger or whatever there, 2 Kings chapter 5, we're actually going to begin in the New Testament, because we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament where Jesus points us back to our passage. So the 2 Kings chapter 5 chapter, and we're going to look at the whole chapter today. I guess you could say that the star of the human story here is Naaman. Naaman is the commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces. He's a valiant warrior. We're going to read about what God does in terms of bringing, I think, a salvation message buried here in the Old Testament. But what is interesting is that Jesus points back to him in Luke chapter 4. And I want to highlight just one verse out of Luke chapter 4, just because of our time, we won't be able to read the whole passage. I'll summarize that for you. You can look at it today if you'd like. You're familiar with Luke 4. But let me read the verse that will springboard us in the rest of our time. Luke 4, verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And the question before us is why? Why were they filled with wrath? As the Word of God tells us, these people were enraged. They were angry. More than angry, they were filled with wrath toward Jesus. Now, this is not new. If you follow Jesus, you will find that the world will not always like you. And the words of Jesus are not always pleasant to the world. And so these people were enraged at Jesus. Well, you're familiar with Luke chapter 4. It begins actually with Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. And then Jesus returns to his hometown. And there's several principles here we're going to quickly talk about that'll get us to the 2 Kings chapter. Number one, just almost as a side, but we will deal with it a little bit this week. All four Gospels tell us that Jesus makes a statement when he goes back home that a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. A prophet is not accepted in among family members. And for those of you who may be struggling with family relations because of Jesus, I want to tell you there's a principle here that will help us in dealing with that. And we'll talk some more about this week. So Jesus has come back to his hometown, and he stands up in the synagogue, and you're familiar with the passage. He reads from Isaiah. And then we might say, if we were not followers of Christ, we might say that Jesus then makes the most audacious statement, because he reads from the scripture and then he looks at everybody and says, I tell you the truth, this scripture was fulfilled today in your hearing. Now that's a pretty audacious thing to say. None of us would say anything like that. But Jesus can. Why? Because he's God. He's the Son of God. He is the Messiah in the flesh. And the reality is that passage was fulfilled right then in their hearing. But then Jesus goes on to say a few more things because of this conflict that is in the context of Jesus now back in his hometown. And he tells them, and I'm paraphrasing this for you just for time, he tells them, look, there are a lot of widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. But Elijah was sent to a Gentile. And then he says there were a lot of lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. But it was only Naaman, the Syrian, this pagan Gentile, that was healed. And that is what provoked them to anger. And if you've been to Israel, Melissa and I have, and we've stood on the Mount of Preparations, it's called, where they would throw people off. You could kill people two ways. You could stone them, or you could throw stones on the body. You could throw the body on the stones. And that's what they were attempting to do at that time. So they are enraged because Jesus said something they didn't like. And that's what we want to focus on today. That when people get caught up in their own little story, when they get caught up in what they want, when they get caught up in their own script, and someone steps on that script, or someone contradicts that script, or someone does something that goes against them getting what they want, it brings about emotional response. Oftentimes that's anger. And so I want to give you a little clue. And the clue is this. If you see someone get angry, because I know you don't get angry, but if you see someone who gets angry, I can guarantee you someone has just stepped on their script. Now, we don't actually write out a script. You know, when I'm driving, I don't really write out that I want someone to turn on their blinker. But when they don't turn their blinker, my response shows I had a script that they should have turned their blinker on instead of me waiting and waiting, waiting to turn. And anyway, that angers me. So the clue is this. When you see someone get angry, it's because someone just stepped on their script. And in the larger context of this, and we will come back to this, if you look at any of the negative emotions, I would contend to you, any of the negative emotions, whether that's anger, bitterness, disappointment, worry, anxiety, despair, all of those are because it's not going the way you want. You have a script, it's not happening. So if you have a script that your husband would be more of this or that, or your wife would be more, or your kids would be more of this or that, and it doesn't happen, you often will respond with negative emotions. So that's the clue we're going to begin here. And they are angry at Jesus because, and it's a little bit of a different script, but still it's a script. They're living in the old covenant story. And there's a reason for that. I mean, that's the whole story they've known, except they were living in the old covenant story as they wanted to hear. Because there's a lot in the old covenant scriptures that point to everything about Jesus and the gospel and all of that. But we, you and I, have a tendency to only hold on to those parts of the story that we like. And so they did not want to hear that God would bring grace to anyone outside of the ethnicity of Jewishness. And Jesus told them two stories. That God, in the one we're talking about here, is that God blessed a pagan man in a pagan land and not the lepers in Israel. And so they are filled with rage. So let's look at the story, the event that occurred in the Old Testament that Jesus is pointing back to. We're going to walk through the whole chapter together, so we'll move rather quickly. I will confess to you, I have been working on a play called Naaman for over 40 years. So the reality is, my script would say this play is going to be published and everybody's going to love this play. It will never happen. Okay? It'll never leave my computer. But I love working on it because of the gospel story that's buried here in the Old Testament. So you'll have to forgive me. I have people typed, cast. I know what they looked like. And so if that slips into this, you'll just have to forgive me for that. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, see, we were talking about being caught up in the old covenant story. Here's a place where you just ignore the fact God had been giving victory to this pagan commander-in-chief in a pagan land. That's what it says. That's what the Word of God says. For, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. What an incredible story, right off the beginning. Here we have Naaman, and of course he is typecast as a very handsome, strong, valiant warrior, just as the scripture says, but he has this cheesy white leprosy across his forehead. He covers it with a bandana in the play. And so here we have the setting of a great story, right? I mean, this valiant guy, he's got leprosy. And leprosy is presented to us consistently throughout the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament as well, as a representative of the sin condition of man. You cannot do anything about it. There was no cure, absolutely no cure for leprosy. Well, the only cure was from God. And this man who had reached the height of his vocation, if you put it that way, he was a warrior. He could get no higher than the commander-in-chief. The only thing higher than that was the king himself. He had achieved everything. He was, we might say, he was wildly successful, but he was a leper. And it's not unusual. In fact, if you want to take a look at the vast majority of people in our culture that we hold in high esteem, Hollywood stars, there is a but in their life. And many of them end up dying prematurely because they couldn't get one more thing, or they couldn't achieve, they didn't get the happiness they thought fame would bring them, whatever it was. And so there are many, 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 many people that are just exactly like this. Forgive me for the phrase, but there's a big but in their life. A beautiful young woman who appears to have everything in her mind, but she's 2 pounds heavier than she should be. Or she doesn't have enough followers as somebody else does. Whatever it is. And you can't fix it because you can't control the world. So this man, Naaman, had everything, but he had leprosy. Now, the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now let's stop. Because this event, and one of the reasons why I'm so taken by it, is because it's so pertinent to me, maybe more than anybody else, but it's so pertinent. Why? Because this event that is recorded for us here in the Old Testament is going to show us over and over again the blessings that come to those who are caught up in the larger story of God and the curses that come to those who are caught up in their own little story. And so the king of Syria has written a letter to the king of Israel. And the letter has come now to the king of Israel. The king of Israel should be caught up in the larger story of God. He's the king of Israel. He should read this letter and go, "Wow, look what God is doing. The sink of Syria has leprosy. And something has happened, we don't know, but he's now coming down to Israel that Yahweh can heal him. Wow, let's have a party." So how does the king respond? "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me.'" See, the king of Israel, who should have rejoiced in this this work of God that is being carried out now is only thinking of himself. And he tears his robes, and he's trying to pick a quarrel with me, a fight with me. And so the king of Israel would have, if the story ended there, caused the story to end there. Because he's caught up in his own little story. But there is someone who's caught up in the larger story of God. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel, the prophet of Yahweh in Israel." So Elisha is caught up in the larger story of God. He sees this as a providential event by God that this commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces who has leprosy is now coming down that God may heal him. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry. Clue? Naaman was angry. Why? Because he had a script. He had a script as to how this was supposed to play out. And what's amazing is the Word of God is going to have him tell us what his script is, okay? He was angry and went away saying, "Behold," I thought, okay, here's his script. "I thought that he would surely come out to me, Elisha, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" The translators have cleaned it up a little for us. The waters of Israel is the sewage of Israel. "Could I not wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, if you and I were in the theater, we would say, Naaman, don't go. You're going away from your salvation. Why? Because it didn't go the way you wanted it to go. And that's part of the curse of getting caught up in our own little story. When we get caught up in our own little story, did you see how specific it was? Elijah's going to come out, call on the name of his God, he's going to wave his hand over the spot. That's how detailed he thought this was supposed to work out. And it didn't. Now, again, you'll have to forgive me this, but Elisha didn't even come out. He sent his servant, Gehazi. Okay, now Gehazi, I have him typed. He's a beaver of a man, and it's all about him. And so Naaman arrives with his entourage, all the silver, all the gold, all the clothes, and the clothes were valuable. For some of the young people, you say, why clothes? Well, they didn't have a Kohl's or Amazon. You know, if you wanted a new shirt, it had to be made. Someone had to make it for you, the right size and everything. They're very, very valuable. And Naaman has his entourage. He has all of this stuff. And he pulls up in front of Elisha's house, and instead of Elisha coming out, Gehazi comes out. And he comes down, he needs to go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's angry. One of the things, when I was at the White House under Bush 1, and one of the things that I really enjoyed was the arrival of a head of state. And when a head of state, someone from another country was visiting and oftentimes either coming to visit the president or making just a courtesy call, the White House would be decked out. Now, the White House was always decked out, but it would be even especially decked out for this head of state. And the old guard would be there in their dress uniforms. The military band would be there. The trumpeters and trumpeting outfits would line the spiral staircase of the southern side of the White House. And we would have flags. Everyone there in the staff of the White House, we'd have little flags. And we would line the driveway with the flags of the country of the visiting head of state. And the limo would pull in through the gates, and the band would play, and the trumpeters would trumpet. We'd wave our flags, and the limo would pull up, and the president himself would come out of the lower level of the White House, and the president's own hand would open the door of the limo, and the president himself would then greet the head of state, and they'd do their little kissy-kissy kind of thing, and then they'd review the troops together. And the band would play, and the trumpeters trumpet and wave our flags. It was a great, great event. And I think Naaman was expecting something like this. And instead, Gehazi comes out, go wash in River Jordan 7 times. And that's not what his script called for. He was angry and in a rage. Now, you and I can look at this and say, kind of laugh at that. But I'm telling you, my friend, when we get caught up in our own script, it's tough for us to let go of it. Because we've bought the lie that our happiness and contentment and pleasure and significance, whatever, is bound up in my script getting fulfilled. So Naaman is in a rage. He is walking away from his salvation. But he's so caught up in his own script, he can't see it. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Now, you'll have to read the play to find out why these servants, you think about this, okay, when the commander-in-chief is in a rage, maybe now is not the time for a servant to go pull on his coat and say, hey, you're being stupid here. But they did. And what is the intervening parts here? The scripture doesn't always give us every word and so forth, because something happens and Naaman is now headed to the Jordan. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. This is an amazing miracle that God brought upon this man who was angry and filled with rage, a pagan man from a pagan land, and God healed him. But he's not only healed on the outside, he's healed inside. Look at this. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God on all the earth, but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he, Elisha, said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he, Naaman, urged him to take it, but he, Elisha, refused. Now, this will stop for a second, because Elisha, I believe, caught up in the larger story of God, is not willing to destroy this image. Because the image here, God saves and it costs you nothing. Naaman believes he has to pay for this. And just because he's been healed, and I think he's been cleansed inside as well, he has a new attitude. When we come to Christ, we always lose all of the lies. He thinks he has to pay for it. Now, just think for a second. If you're Elisha, don't you think that you could maybe rationalize just a little gold and a little silver? You know, come to think of it, you know, we got the School of Prophets here, and the bathrooms really are getting a little dingy, and we need more books for the library. You know, you could come up with all kinds of reasons. But Elisha held true to this larger story of what God was doing here. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. And look at Naaman's heart. Then he said, "If not, please, let them be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." And it may be in caps, Yahweh. "In this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." And Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi caught up his own little story. "The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.' So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?'" Do you see the newness in this man, Naaman? He despised this guy before. Now he gets down from the chariot and says, "Hey, is everything okay?" And look, people are caught up in their own little story. Look how quick they can make up things and lie. And he, Gehazi, said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 festal garments. And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 festal garments and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Well, your servant has been nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did I not, did my heart not go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and cattle, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence a leper like snow." Now, a tragic ending, but it is not unusual. This is the curse of the smaller story. Satan wants you and me to get caught up in the larger, in the smaller story. He wants us caught up in our own little story. He wants us to believe that if we can just get our way, if we can just get our script fulfilled, then everything will be fine, we'll be happy. This, in my mind, is, remember Jesus talked about the wide gate, the broad path, the narrow gate, the narrow way. One looks wonderful, but it leads to death and destruction. The narrow path leads to life. Here is where we find peace. I think what's written on the larger gate is it's all about you. It's all about your script. What's written on the smaller gate is what Jesus said, deny yourself. We live in a culture today that does not say deny yourself. We live in a culture that says, you know, affirm yourself. Follow yourself. Follow your heart. And that is the enemy trying to get us caught up in our own little story. But as we finish here, I want to call your attention back to the very beginning of the story, because the hero of this story, the heroine of this story, is not even named. Remember the little servant girl? There's a little servant girl. Do you think she had a story? In the play, she has a great story. We even have a name for her, Rebecca. And Rebecca is that kind of person, when she walks into the room, everybody, it lights up. She's a joy to be around. You don't think she had a script? In the play, she does. In fact, she has a little script with Benjamin down the street. But the raiders come in, and they spy Rebecca just coming out of the little grocery store for getting some food for tonight, because Benjamin's family's coming over, and she's so excited about it, and the raider spies her. And, of course, we say, no, 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 not Rebecca. And they charge, and Rebecca's story's over. And Rebecca has every right to be filled with bitterness. Anger, rage, that's turned into bitterness, because her whole story, her whole script was trashed. She's now a prisoner of war in a pagan land, serving in Naaman's household. She has every right, when Naaman gets leprosy, for her to go, yes, I hope you live a long life. I hope your nose falls off. I hope you suffer. And she had every right to grow old, shriveled up like a prune, as a bitter old woman. And we might say, yeah, that right. But for some reason, and you'll have to read the play, Rebecca is caught up in the larger story of God. Because if Rebecca is not caught up in the larger story of God, there is no story of Naaman. Do you understand this? Because she let go of her story and embrace the larger story of God. She was willing to say, oh, if my master could only see the prophet in Israel. Why would she do that? Because just like Elisha, she's caught up in the larger story of God. And then again, we see, and this is the promise of God to you and to me. That doesn't mean everything is wonderful. But the ultimate promise of God is that if we let go of our script and embrace His, there will be peace and joy and happiness at the end of that road. So I would offer this contemplation for us. Because this is what I do in my life. I call it, what happens when someone bumps your cup? Right? Someone bumps your cup. What comes out? Is it anger? Are you suffering from bitterness? Are you suffering from despair? Are you suffering from worry? Anxiety. Are you suffering from want? You know, the scripture calls it lust. Are you annoyed? Does someone annoy you? Do things annoy? Are you peeved by some things? It's because we're holding on to our script. And when it doesn't go that way, we respond. So I'll call to your attention. Jesus, of course, he's not just Messiah and everything else. He's our example. And three times in the garden, you don't think, as humanly speaking, I don't know what it would be like to know that you're about to go through a crucifixion. I don't even know what that'd be. I don't know that I could survive just the thinking that that was going to happen. And, of course, in the garden, sweating, the scripture, I think, leads us to believe Jesus was sweating blood. But it was in the midst of that that Jesus exampled for us three times, not my will, but your will be done. If we put it in the context of what we're saying today, it's not my script, but yours. And therein, when we learn to let go of our own script, that is when we're going to find true peace. That is when we'll find true joy. Rebecca has no name. Bring back to where we began here. God chooses these humble things to confound the wise. Here is a little maiden. We don't even know her name. And yet, because of her faithfulness to remain in the larger story of God, we have this incredible story of the grace of God dispensed upon a pagan man in a pagan land, in the same way that God has dispensed his grace upon you and me. For while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, the grace of God was dispensed to you and to me. And God did this through a little girl that nobody knows her name. You may think that you have no name in the kingdom of God. Great! God wants to use you. And that's what we'll talk about the rest of this week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come before you and we confess how often it is easy for us to get caught up in our own script. Forgive us, Lord. We know that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You've called us, Father. You've blessed us. You've poured your grace out upon us through Jesus and the propitiation for our sins. And yet, Father, when we walk in this world, sometimes we just get caught up in our own little script. Oh, God, please, would you whisper here early? Would you remind us? Would the Spirit of God provoke us in those times so that we might, as Jesus did, bow before you and say, not my will, but your will be done. All for your glory, Father, not for ours, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.